Well, it sure is a blessing to join together for our small group study. If you grab your Bible, we're in Psalm 139. As you can see on the slide in front of you, you've come to the 18th week. And I always say this every week to whoever tunes in, you don't have to start at the beginning unless you're one of those people that has to do things in order. So either way, whatever works for you, but we're in an 18 lesson journey that is actually 52 lessons long, a whole year, through the whole Bible. And we're looking at what I call the greatest chapters, the key chapters, the chapters that frame the message of the whole Bible. In fact, if you study these 52 together with us, you'll understand the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'll understand the key doctrines, the key attributes, theological truths about God, the kind of overarching mega themes of the scriptures. Plus, you'll understand the 52 most important snapshots, those individual events that go from Genesis to Revelation. So thanks for joining us. Now, Psalm 139 is where we are, and you can see that right there on the screen. And before I read the scripture, let me remind you of what our target is. We're looking at Almighty God. He is introduced in this chapter as your designer. He's the one that actually invented, created, and deployed your DNA, that has all the unchangeable features of your life, all the pattern that created you the way that you are this moment. He designed you. Now that's really amazing. And as we're going to see in this lesson, that designer, do you see on this slide there, personally wants to show you his way. He calls it the everlasting way. So to get into the scriptures, and I guess sometimes I need to remind myself of this, that you can't really study the Bible unless you invite the author in. And so I always, early this morning, when I spent my last time looking at this passage and getting ready to do this class with you now, I invited the Lord to open my eyes. That's Psalm 119, verse 18. So before we read the 139th Psalm, let me just show you what I do before I study the Bible, okay? Just bow for a minute with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you do what your word says in Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open our eyes to behold wonderful truths, not just facts, but wonderful truths we can apply to our lives today. And that's my prayer for me and for everybody in this small group, that they would understand and apply your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if we were really sitting across from each other, I would be inviting you to open your Bible to Psalm 139, and I would say, I've spent all week long studying this chapter, and I want to introduce you to why this chapter for the last 5 years has been the one that I've seen more of those that are in my small group finally connect that kind of abstract, huge, theological, systematic theology, attributes of God concept with their life. You see, God is defined in the Bible through scriptures that, as theologians have studied and pastors and Bible teachers over all the centuries since God's word was given to us, they have found there are just a little more than two dozen attributes of God. And there are four kinds, and there are big names for them: incommunicable and communicable and moral and his will and all these different attributes. But basically what they are is God's self-description to us, so we understand him. So let me show you what I mean. In your Bible, follow along. Psalm 139. Now, do you remember the first verse in the Hebrew manuscript is, if your Bible has it, and I hope that you will get a Bible, a actual study Bible, so you don't miss any of this. But the first verse in Hebrew is usually before our English first verse, and it says, for the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Now, that's called a superscript. That means it was the identifier, either a musical tune for singing and chanting and doing this psalm in the temple in the tabernacle, or it's a description of the author or a situation, kind of a backdrop for the psalm. So whenever there's one of those for the chief musician or Psalm of David, something like that, it's really important because God gave us that to kind of give us a fuller understanding. Lord, so this is David talking. That's why it's good to know the author, and God told us through that superscript. Lord, David says, you have searched me and known me. Now look how it ends. Now this is one of those neat psalms that's got a neat package to it. O Lord, you've searched me and known me, verse 1. Look at verse 24, or verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's a beautiful beginning and ending saying, God, my life is wide open before you. You are my God. You are my King. You're the one that I want to honor. And it's just such a beautiful package. Okay, what does it reveal about the Lord? Well, he can search us and know us. You know my sitting down and my rising up. That means he's tracking with us all the time. Another part of the Bible says he never slumbers or sleeps. He watches us all the time. You know, parents, they have those nursery monitors. All the people have cameras. Have you noticed that? I mean, if it's not the Nest, it's the Blink. And if it's not the Blink, I don't know what it is. But it's just, we have all these security cameras watching us all the time. They're just reminders that God is watching us all the time. You know how you can grab your phone and look at your doorbell camera, or you can grab your phone and look at your security camera? Do you realize that God has always had that capacity? Only you don't have to pay for some service for him not to lose the tapes. He keeps a perfect record. He's searching us. He knows our, verse 2, our sitting down and our rising up. He understands our thoughts afar off before we even think them. Wow. Wow. You understand my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, verse 3. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it all together. That means the Lord knows our words. He knows what we didn't say, what we were going to say, what we did say, what we wish we hadn't said. He says, do you realize I know everything about you? And like that slide says, I'm your designer. And I want to change any part of you that doesn't right now respond the way I designed you to respond to me. I want you to surrender that to me so I can fix it, so I can renew it, so I can regenerate you. In fact, that's salvation. And in each of these classes, I know that someone might be watching this and you don't even really understand what we're talking about right now. It's kind of like interesting, but you don't get it. Here's what the Bible says. Salvation is when God gives me a new heart and a new spirit. He moved the designer of my DNA, the creator of me, actually moves in, gives me a new heart, which becomes his home, his temple. And what he does is he forgave me. The instant that happened, for me it happened when I was 6 years old. At age 6, I was convicted of my sin. My mother opened the Word of God, showed me the plan of salvation. I called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord forgave all of my sins and moved in. Now, that's the greatest way to understand the Bible, to know the author personally. And if you haven't, right now, if he is knocking, if he's convicting you, if you feel a stirring inside, why don't you just pause this video right now and call out to him? You know what the Bible says? He's just an arm's length away. All you have to do is reach out to him by faith. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're my creator. You're my designer. I want you to forgive me and move inside and transform me. That's salvation. Well, we could read, and if we had endless time at Panera or Starbucks and we were going through this, I would read the whole chapter. But instead, I'm going to survey it with you to launch you for your study this week. In the next slide, you notice we've finally come to the 8th week of going through key Psalms. We started a long time ago with Psalm 1, then we did 19, the power of the word and the cross and the good shepherd. And then we saw the great climactic event of all, the return of the king. Then we saw David getting distracted and falling into sin that broke all 10 commandments, his adultery and murder of Uriah, the whole horrid time, but the glorious forgiveness Psalm 51 talks about, and getting restored with God. Then, last time, we looked at the power of the Word of God, the most life-shaping chapter in the Bible. Now, here we are in week 18 with Psalm 139, and look at the title. This is the very first time I taught through this. I called it, God Sees Us Always and Everywhere. So that's our study. But Psalm 139 has brought up a lot of truths. Number one, God is our creator. The Bible says in Isaiah, he's carried us from our birth. He's the only one that's been with you the whole time. He was there. Actually, it says in the scriptures that he was there at the instant that your life began. He saw you come into the world, and he has followed you, watching every day of your life as your and my creator. He's our guardian. He never sleeps. Romans 8:28 says that he's causing everything to work together for his good. And by the way, if we know him and love him and serve him, it's our good too. If you don't know him and love him and serve him, you think it's bad, everything that he's doing, you don't understand, you get bitter and angry. But once you know the Lord, you say, thank you. Thank you for the struggles. Thank you for the trials. Thank you for all the hindrances I go through in life. It makes me need you, trust you, follow you more. As we saw a moment ago, he's our designer. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My soul knows that very well. God invented, designed, and launched our DNA. He's our designer. He's also, in Psalm 16:11, our lifelong guide. You know what it says in that psalm? God wants to show us the pathway of life. Now, he says the same thing. Look at verse 24 in this chapter we're looking at, Psalm 139. See if there's any wicked way in me, and look at verse 24, the end. Lead me in the way everlasting. Look at this. He's our friend, our lifelong guide, and all we have to do is follow him for the best life possible. Now, let me just talk about, I mean, I just said creator, designer, and, you know, that he never slumbers or sleeps, and which is implying his omniscience and omnipresence. Let me give you a little science lesson that I always pause over all the years when I've done these studies one-on-one with people, actually sitting, you know, at Panera or something. And I pull out the placemat or something. I say, can I just remind you of something that you know but haven't really thought about what it means? And I start talking to them about the world around us. I remember when we homeschooled our children, the first class in science, we were defining science, and it was science, the study of the world around us, in that little first grade science book. Well, if you have a first grade kind of curious mind and look at the world around us. Look at this. God made all the life in one drop of water. Now, on this side is a microscope, an electron microscope, looking at some of the half a billion infusoria little creatures that live in every drop of water that's outdoors, pond water, ditch water. Now, let me read to you about them. Even a drop of ditch water can hold 500 million microscopic creatures, so small, a teaspoon of water to them would be what the Atlantic Ocean is to us. Now, have you ever stood on the shore of the Atlantic? You know you could never get across it. They couldn't cross a teaspoon. That's how tiny they are. That's how many of them there are. Those half billion infusoria can live comfortably in their whole world being a single drop. Okay? But look at the complexity. They appear in 1,000 species. So when scientists train that electron microscope on that one drop and see 500 million creatures, there are 1,000 different species that are floating around. Some are herbivorous, some are carnivorous, some have shells, some have nothing. They're just kind of like floating bags of protoplasm. They have mouths, teeth, muscles, nerves, glands. Kind of makes you not want to walk through the pond water and the ditch, you know, when you slosh along if you're out hunting or hiking or whatever. Some species have between 1 and 200 sacs or stomachs that are only connected by this line, an intestinal canal. But you know what all of them show? Design, complexity, variation, beauty, symmetry. Wow. The thickness of membranes that line those stomachs of that one creature I just mentioned is estimated to be 1/50 millionth part of an inch. And yet every one of them developed the same stomach lining. Now, why would I bother with that? Because God is the designer of the microscopic and macroscopic. I mean, the same complexity we see with a microscope and one drop of pond water it being an entire universe of life, we see out there in the macroscope, with the telescope, with the electron microscope, and with all the amazing out there in space Hubble telescopes. Do you know what both show? That God is amazing. The wonders of out there revealed. He's our completer. He's the one that satisfies us, joys us, delights us, and thrills us. Remember Jeremiah 15:16? I use that somewhere in every class. That God is the one that when we find his word and eat it, his word becomes to us the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Why? Because we're called by his name. We realize he's the one that completes our life, satisfies us at the deepest level, gives us real joy and delight and thrills. Why I'm saying that is that the everlasting way, verse 24, is talking about we were designed to spend forever with God in heaven. And a lot of people worry about heaven. They kind of think, oh, harp on a cloud doesn't sound good to me. Wait a minute. The God of the universe who has enough incredible creative power to make a drop of water, an endless universe of life in the infusoria, and we don't even understand all the complexities of this universe around us. He designed you to live with him, completing you, satisfying, joying, delighting, thrilling you forever. That's why this chapter, really, this week, usually is a turning point in all my small groups. People all of a sudden realize they are unique. We're all like spiritual snowflakes. From our fingerprint to our DNA to our spiritual giftedness to the uniqueness of the unchangeable features of our life, even to what family God put us in, what country he put us in, what time in history he put us in, all of that is part of his plan. And all God wants us to do is fulfill his purpose for our life in this generation, in our little short lifespan. He wants us to do what he designed us to do. He is also our changeless one. That's the neat thing about the Lord. He's shown us through the laws of nature that he keeps his word. Jeremiah 1:12, he's watching over his word to perform it. God is doing what he said, and you can trust him. He is faithful. You can bank on him. He is almighty. And as we're going to see today, and I'm going to show you this theologically, he's endless, vast, he loves colors, he loves sounds. The macrocosm and microcosm all show that eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared ahead for us who love him. Well, always context. When we're studying the Bible, anywhere you open, you stop and think, wait a minute, first, let me read it, the whole chapter. Then let me dig around and find the context. Well, sacred geography, that's the geography of the Bible, reminds us everything happens somewhere. Everything that we're talking about here in Psalm 139 happened in the land of Israel right there. I just circled. Probably David was living right here, and this is an archaeological kind of drawing what they think the city of David looked like from their excavations. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Tyropolean and Transversal, which together make the Hinnom Valley. This is Mount Moriah. This right here is what we would call the Mount of Olives. This is Jerusalem today, although it spills all over above all this. But underneath Jerusalem, in fact, do you know what's right here today? Silwan. That's a Muslim village in Jerusalem called Silwan. Under it is the city of David. And so this has been excavated. In fact, this right here is David's palace. And Elat Matzar, the Jewish archaeologist, found it. They found these retaining walls. They found this gate. You can go underground. It's all under the city. You can climb around. The city of David from 1000 BC, 3000 years ago. So that's the geographic context. In sacred history, remember, everything happened sometime. Right here are the Psalms, and much of them, half of them, came during the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay? So that's kind of a historic. And remember, David is right there in 1000 BC between Saul, his predecessor, and Solomon, his son. And then, of course, his grandson goes on in the splitting, and the grandson took the southern kingdom, and of course the northern kingdom apostatized and went away from the Lord. We're going to see that as we study all the background history. Now, we've done a lot of reading and talking, but this is what your ever-present friend should be, your journal. Now remember, if you're just picking up with us, if you go to our Facebook page, the 52 Greatest Chapters of the Bible, you can get this description of the whole course. When I refer to Grudem and the MacArthur Study Bible and your journal and online resources and all that, it's right here. You can print this off, and I taped it right into my journal. Here are the 52 passages, and you can see I have written the dates we're covering them. Let's see. Psalm 139 is May 2nd. So now you know just when it is we're talking about, if you're picking this up sometime in the future. But see in front of you, for every passage we study, you give it a title. You give it a title. You read it through and say, what is this about? And just write a title. Is your title right? Uh-huh. Because it's what you see as the message or the theme or the topic of this passage. Then you're looking for lessons because you want to apply it. And we're going to talk about how to do all those things. Okay, now let me walk through this chapter with you by using my journal, okay? So we're in week 18. It's Psalm 139. And by the way, I just have to say this. Bonnie and I, my wonderful wife Bonnie's over there, and she runs the soundboard connected to the microphone here, and she runs these cameras and the screen and everything else. But Bonnie and I started this study on the road. We're actually traveling. We're traveling between mission studios and mission studios. We're staying in mission housing, driving a mission car, working basically all day long, teaching three classes a day, 6 days a week to students. But that's what I wanted to tell you about. Our virtual classroom, I do classes that are sent to small groups, Bible institutes, seminaries, church groups. I mean, you wouldn't believe the different people that have requested if they can use these materials in their Sunday school, in their small group, and whatever it is. But you know what I just heard this week from one of the missions we serve? Two new groups, small groups, that because of COVID, because of the lockdown, because of all the struggles we're going through, these small groups have formed. One is in the Netherlands. It's actually one group of small groups. And one is in France. And it's actually not a solo meeting. It's a group of people that are meeting in France that are watching these classes in English and studying with their English and French Bibles and actually working through the classes we're teaching. We've just done 2 weeks on bibliology, and now we're going into 2 weeks of theology proper. That's the classes we do in the daytime. But you all, you are my small group. For all the years when I was pastoring, Bonnie and I, either in our home or in small groups where we met at the church or at Panera or Starbucks or something, we always had people we were discipling. And when we got on the road and began being in a different place every week, and often a different country about every other week, we found that we weren't with people long enough to disciple them. And so we decided we would start this small group of people we could pour our lives into on a weekly basis. That's why if you really follow this sheet, we started on January 3rd and we did Genesis 1 and 2. January 10th, we did Genesis 3. March 28th, we did Jesus on the cross and Psalm 122. We have been tracking together all year long for some. We hear from them and they say, we just heard from one last night. They said, I'm a grandmother and I'm in your small group and I pray for you and I'm part of the team. As you're a missionary, I'm in the States. She was here in America. And she said, we're praying for you. So I wanted to tell you, thanks for praying. We have two new groups, Netherlands, France. Amazing. In future weeks, sometime, I'll actually ask our headquarters to give me a listing of all the places where we're teaching right now, and I'll read it to you. But let's get back. Psalm 139. Here is another title. Remember, I already showed you the title, that God sees me always and everywhere. The next time I read it, I wrote, our omniscient, omnipresent God who sees us always and everywhere, so I kind of enlarged it. Then I thought about the fingerprints of God. They're all over my life and your life. Then I thought about verse 24, traveling the everlasting way. Then I thought about verses 7 to 11, and I wrote, nowhere to hide. Do you see? Any title you give that's tied to the text is good. So don't let that stop you from keeping a journal. I know some people, they just don't want to make a mistake, and they want to do it perfect and right. You should see all the scratches and markings in my journal. Sometimes I cross stuff off and I correct it and I redo it. Just go through the process. Because the process is I'm looking for truth in the Word of God so I can apply it, so God can sanctify me. Remember, John, the Gospel by John 17:17 says that Jesus wants to sanctify me by His truth. His Word is truth. Okay? Here's a summary. David expressed God's complete knowledge of his life. Psalm 139, look at this, explains the attributes of God in a clear, understandable, and applicable way. That's what this is all about. So I continue. Here are the lessons I found. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. We already read it. God knows my location at all times. I, in my journal, wrote, are my actions right in His sight? If you know that your boss has a camera, or your teacher, you know, if you're in school, or, you know, your parents, I mean, whoever, if you know there's a camera up there watching you, especially, I mean, if the little light is red and you know it's on, you're careful. I'm careful. I'm being watched. That's a great reminder that God is watching. And my desire should be not to hide what I'm doing from Him and cover the camera or unplug it, but to say, God, I want to not be ashamed before You. I know You're watching me, I know You're coming, and I want to live for You today. Second lesson, God knows my thoughts and meditations. That's verses 2, second half of 2 and 3. Are my thoughts right in His sight? Did you know that God is recording everything I think, everything I say, everything I do? He has a perfect video of my life with my feelings and thoughts and words and actions all together. He has the absolute record of everything. Now, I have to tell you, my video has been edited. I hope yours has been too. When I was 6 years old and called on the name of the Lord, here I was at age 6. God took all of my sins from birth, when I was selfish and screaming and tantrums, through age 6, all the way through to the last day of my life right there. And I remember I renewed that. I surrendered to Him at age 9 after I was saved at age 6. I surrendered to go to Bible school at age 19. I surrendered to share my life with my best friend at age 27, and today I'm 65 and one-fourth, and I'm really close to the finish line. But look at this. At the instant of my salvation, Jesus edited out every sin I ever committed from 0 to 6 and from age 6 to the end. God has no record of my sins. How is that possible? Because he has punished Jesus Christ on the cross for all of my sins, past, present, today, and future. Has he done that for you? My tape has been edited. When I stand before him at the judgment, the only thing he's going to see is what in my life was not sin. And there are two things you can do in your life when you have all the sins taken out. You can do good stuff and good for nothing stuff. Good for nothing stuff is just wasted. Good things are things God rewards that forever he's going to keep bringing up in heaven and saying, I'm so glad that you invested your money in the poor and in my local church and in missions. And I'm so glad that you gave your time to disciple and to love people and show my compassion. I'm so glad you were in my word. He's going to forever be reminding you of all the good. That's what the reward is. Do you think God's going to say, wow, you spent 1,400 hours playing video games? That's a good-for-nothing thing. It's going to burn up. We're going to see that in a few weeks in 1 Corinthians 3. All of life, everything you're doing today is either good, eternal, endless, God's going to keep it and reward you for it forever in heaven, or it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's good-for-nothing. Greek word phaulon means nothingness. Wow. Are my thoughts right in his sight? Are what I'm planning and thinking and doing and spending my time with and listening to and watching and playing and reading, are those good or good for nothing? Third thing, wow, this is deep, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of impactful. Wait till we get to the application prayer. God listens to all my conversations. Have you ever noticed you have to speak more quietly when you're, you know, at Panera or wherever? Because you notice someone's listening? Well, do you know who listens in to all your conversations? God. Are my words right in his sight? Every one of them, he's either forgiving and cleansing and getting rid of forever and punishing Christ for, or he already has done that on the cross, or he's saying, boy, that was worthless, or he's saying, wow, I'm going to forever remind you that you said that. Because I'm rewarding you for saying that. You spoke, like Peter said, as an oracle of God. There's something wonderful about knowing that you can use your mouth as God's mouthpiece and share the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ and the truth of God. Number four, God watches my planned destinations. Are my plans right? That's what it says. See in verse 5, you've hedged me before and behind. You've laid your hand. I mean, in other words, it's like this. He's got this little box around us. He knows. It's kind of like when you watch Find My Phone, you know, and you have friends or family members, you can see right where they are. God says, hey, I know your destinations. I've got you all surrounded. Does he like my plans, where I'm going, what I'm doing? Verses 6 through 9, we're never really alone. Is my life pleasing to him? Look what it says in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? If I go in heaven, verse 8, you're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning to the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand is holding me up. Look at this. We are never really alone. Do you know what sociologists say the most deeply painful human emotion is? Loneliness. Do you know what loneliness really is? Think about it for a second. Come on. Loneliness is when God takes everything and everyone else out of my life so he can be the closest. Because we're never alone. Those pangs of loneliness are us not acknowledging. Look what it says in verse 10. Even there, your right hand will lead me. Your right hand shall hold me up. Verse 11, if I say the darkness will fall on me, even the night will be light about me. Verse 12, indeed the darkness won't hide me. Wow. Everywhere, anywhere, God offers me his hand. He said, I want to guide you through life. I want to show you Psalm 16:11, the path of life. I want to lead you in the everlasting way. Wow. These are amazing lessons. This is just this week, sitting early in the morning, starting my day, reading this chapter through every day and saying, Lord, show me, teach me, open my eyes, and then writing it down. See, I want this to become a habit for you. That's why you're in my small group. And that's why you're going to see at the end, you should have someone that you actually look at in the eye and say, hey, I would like to share with you what I found this week. Would you be my accountability partner? Or would you be my listener? Okay, number 7. In verses 11 to 15, every detail of my life was designed by God. Look what it says. Verse 13, you form my inward parts. Wow. Verse 14, I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Look at verse 16. In your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. Look at this. My life was designed by God as a tool to glorify Him. Now stop for a minute. You were created with a purpose. You know, I heard tragic news. My son said one of his classmates ended his own life. We don't know why, but most people, it's because they're hopeless. They have no purpose. It's just too hard to go on. Do you know what God said? I wrote it down. I designed every detail of your life. You are my tool. Hey, have you noticed what I'm holding and swinging around here? It's my stylus, my Apple Pencil, as it's called. Did you know this was totally designed to work with that iPad in front of me? And some human being that God designed their DNA thought this up, and a whole bunch of engineers somehow worked into this that it communicates with that glass surface and all the underneath part, the haptic touch or whatever makes it work. And we're amazed by that. In fact, your phone is more complex than all of the instruments that were used up through, I mean, the discovery of space and atomic, you know, the development of all the atomic world. All those things pale compared to the complexity and the circuitry and the speed and the computing power, the trillions of processes per second just the camera on this thing does. This was designed by a human. So was this. You, every detail was designed by God for a purpose. Are your choices, what you're doing with this body He made and this mind He created, honoring Him? Did you know, I can tell you why that classmate ended his life a couple months ago. Because Satan came to kill and steal and destroy. That's what it says in John 10. But Jesus said, I'm not like Satan. I came that you might have life and life overflowing and abundant. There's only two choices. Serving God, your designer that wants to satisfy and thrill and overflow your life, or serving your father, the devil. You and I were born sinners in Satan's family. And either we're born again into God's family by calling on the name of the Lord and being saved, or we have growing hopelessness, emptiness, purposelessness, decreasing joy, decreasing satisfaction with life. And kind of we all become like Ernest Hemingway and have no purpose to live. And some end their lives like he did. Well, verse 16, God has written the route or path for my life. See, in your book, they were written all the days fashioned for me. God has designed the best life possible, and He wants you to follow the path. Now, sometimes we go in the ditch, and He has to pull us out, and sometimes we get off the path, and He has to go, you know, airlift us and put us back on. But as long as we walk on that path, there's fullness of joy. am I going to respond to every twist and turn by holding his hand and seeking to please him? See, do you know what's best? Staying on the path, hold the Lord's hand. He's walking the path. Just stay with him. Number nine, I'm always on God's mind. He never stops watching me. Do I stop and acknowledge him? That's what praying without ceasing is, by the way. Thanking him that he's watching and guarding and guiding and designing and filling me with joy, and I just can't stop. It's kind of like the boy on the first date that's just, oh, blah, blah, blah. Hey, that's how life is with the Lord. We talk to him. We pray without ceasing. David was, by the way, verses 19 to 22, some people have a little trouble with. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, depart from me, bloodthirsty. This is called imprecatory prayers, imprecation, calling down, you know, fire and brimstone, the judgment and wrath of God. Why? Look at this. David was the king of the nation God chose to claim as his own chosen people. By the way, that's the class, theology class that I'm teaching this week, three classes a day, is about the whole plan of God for the world and how Israel is the nation he chose, his chosen people of promise. It's just amazing. And the king of the nation God chose to claim as his own chosen people. So God's enemies were David's enemies when he was the king of Israel. Now, Israel doesn't have a king now. And everything that the nation of Israel does today is not God's, you know, plan and representation in the world. They're very much a secular and unbelief nation, but they're still his chosen people. And when they had the king that God gave them, David, for example, look at this. Just as Romans 13 says, the sword of God's civil law is in the hands of the king. David was God's tool against his enemies on earth. That's why when David went out and fought the Ammonites and fought the whatever, the Arameans and Hadadezer here and all that stuff there, he was a tool in God's hand. So imprecatory prayers are not for us to pray on our enemies, but for us to see God will deal with his enemies. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's why Christians don't riot and we don't fight to get God's way done in this world. We are those who submit, Romans 13, to the government and to the rules and authorities around us and entrust the keeping of our soul to God. And finally, here's the end. To know God's will, I must first let him scan my life. Look at this. You want to know God's will? Search me, O Lord, know my heart, try me and know my anxiety, scan my life. In this mission house we are, we had a repairman come yesterday. And so he knocked on the door real loudly and came in with his scanner and he was going like this. He said, you know, there's water leaking in this building, it's going to leak in here and a lot of people are getting leaks. And he said, I'm going to find if you have a leak. And he went around and that scanner looked through the walls and could find moisture through all of our walls and floors and ceilings. I was amazed. He even showed me. He found my washcloth in the shower in the dark because it showed up. I had it up on top of the shower head. And he says, you have a rag up on top there. In the dark, he could see that because it was bright fluorescent purple because all moisture showed up that way. Let God scan your life and look for anything that dishonors him. Surrender that to him. And look what he'll do. He'll lead me in the way everlasting. Identify, let God identify what needs to change and then obediently follow his plan. Okay, here's my application prayer. I'll pray it with you. Thank you, Lord, for being with me from the start of my life. You have designed me in every detail for your plan and your glory. I trust you. I love you. I rest in your care. Please search me today. Show me what needs to change today and lead me down your everlasting way for Jesus' sake. You say, that wasn't very profound. No, but that was one morning's prayer to God after I spent the time to lovingly read through every word of this psalm. Okay, real quickly, I want to get this. Each day, not only do I do what I just did with you, I also study all the background in my study Bible. I read the footnotes, I read the charts, I read the book introduction, I read the tables in the back, all the stuff. Remember, the MacArthur Study Bible is like a packaged Bible college education. If you read the whole Bible with all the footnotes, it is the equivalent that you have gone off to like a Bible college, a Bible institute, or going to seminary. That's the level of the teaching, okay? Now let me show you what I found. Psalm 139 explains some of God's attributes. Let's talk about God's attributes, okay? Let me get heavy and deep, but really practical. God's attributes are not additions to his being. Now a lot of people are all mixed up about God. They think there's God, and then out there is something, justice, love, eternity, independence, freedom. These are all attributes. And they kind of think it's God plus additives, you know, like chocolate added to the milk, you know. No. God is not a collection of attributes. That's another thing people think. They think, well, you know, God is love and justice and eternity and omnipotence. You know, at one moment he's wisdom, at another moment he's holy. But I hope he's merciful at that moment when he's thinking of me. And jealousy, I don't even know why he's jealous. But God is not a collection of attributes. God is not attributes out there and God is in the middle. No, look at this. God is one God. Remember, got to get your theology proper. There is one infinite eternal God who eternally exists in three persons. So there is God the Father, theta is the abbreviation in theology for God, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There's one God eternally existing in three persons. But they are co-eternal, co-substantial. They are one God. We don't have three gods. We're not polytheist, tritheist. We're monotheistic. There's one God, but he has revealed himself eternally as existing in three persons. St. Augustine, the great theologian, the bishop of Hippo from the 4th century, Augustine used to say that the doctrine of God's triunity is so shallow, it's like seawater on the edge where a baby splashes and enjoys the ocean. He said it's like the ocean, shallow for those that want to just enjoy it, but so deep, the deeper you go into it, you can drown. Because we can't comprehend the fullness of the infinite God. But theologians have said this, God is one God in three persons with many attributes. Look at this. Perfectly united. See, this is my drawing, and I hope you don't mind. It's kind of messy and it's hard to see. But what it is that all the attributes are in there, but they're not divided. They're perfectly united. God is eternally all those attributes all at once. Okay, that's basically what we're trying to say. Here's Wayne Grudem. Remember, this is the resource, and that's the one that's listed here in the front sheet that talks about a great way to deepen your study as a companion to the MacArthur Study Bible. Wayne Grudem is, I would call him a friend. I can still remember the last time I had lunch with him. He handed me his iPhone and told me to type in what I was telling him on his phone. I said, why don't you do it? He said, because you know what you want to say, so type it in. I said, okay. But this is a page from his book. God's attributes are, first of all, his incommunicable attributes. His independence, he doesn't need anything. His unchangeableness, we call that, that God does not change, so he's immutable. His eternity, his omnipresence, his unity, okay? God also has, within these, in the systematic theology, he's defined with Scripture. God doesn't need anything, and Grudem gives you a whole several pages of Scripture about that. God is unchanging, yet God acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So immutability doesn't mean frozen, concrete, hard, stiff. It means that God, in his perfections, never changes, but in his responses to us with our needs and our struggles, he feels compassion with us. So he isn't changing, but he's responding. So he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Thirdly, his eternity. God has no beginning, no end, no succession of moments. He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in space and time and acts. Now we're getting on over our head. But what that means is that time is a dimension that's kind of like this flat surface here. And God is outside that dimension and looks down at all of it. God equally sees the beginning and the end and everything in between all at the same time. But look at this. He sees events in time and acts in time. So all vividly at the same time, he does not experience a succession of moments. He doesn't wait for things to happen in the sense of finding out what's going to happen. He is also omnipresent. He enjoys every point of space with his whole being. He's there present. He acts differently in different places. You see why St. Augustine said you can drown? Unity. God is not divided into parts. There's not the Son part and the Spirit part. He is one God, yet we see different attributes and three different persons displayed simultaneously. Wow. Omnipotence, what does that mean? He's all-powerful. He created, named, and keeps all the stars. They aren't just up there going on their own. God created them, he named them, and he's keeping them going. And at the instant he wants, 2 Peter 3 says, he's going to turn them all off. Wow, that's omnipotence. He says nothing is too hard for him. He said, I'll never let you perish, and nothing can take you out of my hand. I'm holding you. Wow. He allows nothing to separate us from him. Now, we can separate ourselves from him by our sins. Our sins and iniquities make us feel lost. But nothing in itself, no power, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing can separate us from God. He holds all things together. Wow. He is, you know, scientists are always trying to figure out why the like-charged particles at the center of the nucleus of an atom don't fly apart. They've even invented an unknown particle they call a gluon, kind of like glue, gluing them together. Isn't that clever for physics to find a gluon? But actually, they still don't know why those like-charged particles don't repel each other. Well, I know why. Colossians 1 says, and by him all things consist. He holds all things together. He's able to keep us from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, Jude 23 and 24 say, God is omnipotent. Okay, those were just his incommunicable attributes. Here are his communicable ones. Those ones we share with him. Spirituality, invisibility, knowledge, his omniscience, his truthfulness, his faithfulness. We understand knowledge. He has all knowledge. We understand truth. He is all truth. You understand? Those are the ones he communicates to us that we can participate in. Here are his moral attributes. This is what he wants us to be like. This is what he wants to sanctify us to be like, to have his goodness and love and mercy, grace, and patience. That's one attribute to systematic theologians. He wants us holy. He wants us peaceful, which means orderly. Oh, I don't want to meddle. Christians, God wants us growing in our orderliness. That's one of the byproducts of the Spirit of God in our life. Disorder is part of the fall. Orderliness is part of redemptive, creative, sanctifying godliness. By the way, shalom, you know how the Jewish people say shalom, you know, peace, and they use that as a greeting? It's actually from the Hebrew verb shalem, which means to be made complete. Until we meet God, we're restless and incomplete. When God moves in, he makes us complete and at peace. Righteousness and justice, another attribute, jealousy. God is perfectly jealous. He wants our attention. He wants our mind. He wants our love. He wants our loyalty. Wrath. Wow, that's an attribute of God, a perfect one. He perfectly displays his wrath against sin. And that's what the end times are about. Theologians talk about his attributes of purpose, his will, freedom, his omnipotence, which is power and sovereignty, his perfection, blessedness, beauty, glory. You can read all this in Grudem if you want. Now think of our Psalm 139 God. His eternity, he sees everything vividly at once. His unchangeableness, he has a purpose and promise. His wisdom, he chooses the best goals and the means to reach those goals. His omniscience, he knows and acts, he knows all things actual and possible. And look at this, his desire for connection. God makes personal contact with him through prayer because prayer changes the way God acts. That's a part of his attributes, that he responds to prayer. It doesn't change his will. It doesn't change his purpose. It doesn't change his decrees and all these theological terms. But it does change how he acts. You want God to act, you are connected to him with prayer. Wow. We're not covering prayer in this session. Okay, how do we apply these 25, 26, 27 attributes that you see on the screen? Well, watch. Let's pick just four. His omnipresence, omniscience, love, and omnipotence. Okay? Now, watch this. Putting all of my problems, isn't that what we think about? You know, our problems, our struggles, our limitations, our fears and frustrations. Everything that you face today, you can put it, God offers to put it through Psalm 139 into a biblical perspective. So here are our life's challenges. A financial hit, you know, COVID, lockdown, you can't go to work, a lot of people are struggling, or an accident. I mean, Bonnie just told me she's driving this mission car and there's a crack in the windshield. And she says, what do we do, honey? I said, well, we pay for it. Somebody has to pay for it. You know, I don't know how it happened. I mean, I don't know if you know, a rock from a car or some kid threw a golf ball at our car. It doesn't really matter. This is a challenge of life. Here's another one. Unexpected loss. You know, your parent dies, your spouse dies, your child dies, your friend, you know, at school dies. How about this? You get the test result back. And the doctor says, we're going to have to talk about treatment, what we're going to do with cancer or whatever serious health issues. So remember what the Bible says. He besets us. He says, I beset you before and behind. You remember what he talks about in verse 10? He's leading us. He's putting his hands around us like that. So we're held by God. That's the first thing to know. Now, who is holding us? Well, God is good. He always loves. Okay, number two, we're held by God who is omniscient. He always knows. In other words, God is not surprised by anything. He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't count things. He knows everything completely, totally. He knows. Okay, how about this? God is always with us. Remember, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He says, you can't go anywhere without me. I have my hand out to you. Okay, finally, I like this one. God is all powerful. So you know what that means? The cancer can't get into your box, your life, your body, without God's permission. It means you can't get that pink slip notice that you lost your job without God knowing it from before you were designed. And that loss that you've suffered is allowed into your life by a God of love. You see, we are sealed by his love, his power, his presence, and his knowledge. And nothing can get into our life without him having a plan for it. So think about that. By our response, God is either good with that broken windshield, with that lost job, with that lost partner, with that lost relationship, with that lost night of sleep, whatever, or he's bad. He wasn't watching. He missed that one. And we get bitter and angry and upset. God is either wise, that he knows all things, past, present, future, or he's dumb, limited. There are actually people that think that or act that way. God is either all-powerful, either he is omni, all-powerful, and nothing can get by him, or he's weak. He's either present right now with you, or he's absent. Now look at this. Psalm 139 says, our responses to all the struggles you have in life are declaring to you, to God, and to everybody watching you, what you believe about God. Wow. You know what God wants us to do? Remember, he's holding out that hand. He wants to guide us and lead us. He wants to be the God we trust. You know, that's what's on our money. In God we trust, but most people don't. God wants us to obey that Psalm 139 scripture every day of our life. Do you know what I'm supposed to do? Lord, today, search me, know my heart. Scan me like that workman that came through looking for leaks. And know my anxieties. Do you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is meditation on problems. See, everybody's a good meditator, but some people are meditating on their problems and they're anxious rather than meditating on God's promise and his faithfulness and his attributes and being peaceful. So either you meditate on your problems or his promises, and either you're anxious or you're peaceful. And we ask him to examine us. Almighty God, your designer, in Psalm 139, wants to show you the everlasting way. He's got his hand reached out to you. How do you grab his hand? You say, God, search me. See, verse 24, if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, I repent. Forgive me, cleanse me. And now I want to grab your hand. Lead me in your everlasting way. Well, I have three final challenges. This study will not do any good if you just keep adding knowledge, because knowledge puffs and you'll think you're really smart and you're really writing down all these facts and truths and now you know incommunicable attributes. No. Find someone with whom you can share your findings and your application prayer and tell them that I needed God to search my heart today to see if there's any wicked way, and I repented, and he cleansed me, and I have his peace today like I've never known before. That's the first one. Number two, start to review a scripture passage and take that challenge of starting to memorize. Now, remember, I've told you this, that that's the only way God will change you. And here's the third one. Would you consider adopting us as one of your missionaries by praying for us as we go and serve? We're already scheduling out. We're going through all the things you need to do to travel internationally now. We're hoping to launch soon within the next few weeks, and we're going to be back on the road. Usually, we're 300 to 330 days outside, away from home and traveling and overseas every year. It's a lot. Would you pray for us? Would you pray for us right now? Teaching those new classes I told you about in Netherlands and France and all the ones that were regularly scheduled in New Zealand and Australia, in Singapore, you know, in Canada and the United Kingdom and Scotland, all over the place. We're teaching next generation. See, my wonderful wife Bonnie, who's recording this right now, we are reaching the next generation. We're equipping and mobilizing those who are reaching out where they are. I just heard from a sweet couple in Sri Lanka, and they're in our class, and they said, we live in this high, you know, apartment block, and we are reaching out. And they said, we just were checking in with you because we're doing our homework. We're sharing the gospel. We are trying to do our part in the kingdom of God. Would you pray for us as we encourage hundreds and hundreds of next generation students? And also, the other half of what we do is the frontline missionaries. Bonnie and I are in constant contact with people in remote places, in difficult places, in closed countries. Hundreds of missionaries in closed countries. We supply materials to. Bonnie and I have provided church services for house churches in China that are meeting, and we supply the materials for the pastors who have to work long hours and teach. Pray for us. And consider taking a screenshot, putting that on your phone, remembering to pray. Adopt us as your missionaries. Well, when we get back next week, Proverbs 31. Can't wait to share it with you. God's perfect plan for relationally, what he has for us in life. And we're going to go through that book of wisdom, kind of summarize the whole book of Proverbs. But have a great week in Psalm 139. I pray the Lord will bless your studies overflowing as you let him scan you and you grab his hand every day to go through life. See you next week, Lord willing.